Our scripture today is taken from James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
Let's bow our heads as we get started this morning. We are thankful, Father, for the example that Jesus has left us and the way that he has showed us. We ask that we would recognize that way and that we would be most interested in following. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Do you take the time maybe to roll stories over in your brain about the things that Jesus did? That was a wonderful text that we read this morning already. The next text, Psalm 63, verse 6, says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Anybody here do that? In the sidelight it says, "Think and rethink." So it is fulfilling to think about stories like this. They are wonderful stories. And as a matter of fact, that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about today. Grazing or just browsing? How many of you know what this sermon is about? Grazing or just browsing? How many here are grazers? How many are browsers? How many are afraid to raise their hand? Well, this morning we're going to spend a few minutes on a topic that I think was very important to Jesus. And I think by the time we're done, you'll see that it has significant importance to each one of our lives. How is it that we can tell something was really important to Jesus? He would talk about it. Timing was also, he was always in a good timing. Jesus spent about 33 years on this earth, and about 30 of those years was spent in training. And about 3 years was spent in his ministry. The last 3 years was spent doing the will of his Father. And so it's kind of interesting to note that he spent about 10 times the amount in training as he did in his actual ministry. So Jesus had a ministry of 3 years, and as we know, the ministry at some point began to narrow down. Jesus' life on this planet was coming to an end. And what was so important as he began to wind his ministry down, shall we say? What kinds of things began to be important to him to talk about to his friends? Turn just briefly to John 13. Now, we've talked about this before, and this is the time just prior to his trial and his subsequent crucifixion. And we can read in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, about a few hours that he spent with his disciples there that Thursday evening, just before his trip to Gethsemane, and then subsequent trip farther into the palace and so forth. And so you can read about this in context here. He was highlighting for his disciples the most important truths of his ministry. You will note that his very last words at that Passover supper, Jesus prayed to his Father for something. Do you remember what it was? Jesus prayed to his Father. The last part of his prayer, he prayed that we would be unified. Remember reading that? How important is that? Evidently, it was pretty important. Jesus included in his, basically his last paragraph, in the longest prayer that he uttered in the Bible that's recorded for us. Last week we studied for 7 days the topic of our Sabbath School Quarterly, unity, the bond of revival. Imagine how important unity must be to a ministry. And we are having a wonderful study this quarter. I hope that you're all taking advantage of that. So Jesus seemed to put a very high priority on this unity business. And I hope that you take a few minutes at some point, maybe a few hours, to study these few chapters in John 13 through 17, covers almost 20% of the entire book of John. Things that Jesus had to say to his disciples just before he was going to be crucified. Important stuff. As time gets closer to a crisis, shall we say, the importance of words increases, do they not? So now let's step back a week or so to the beginning of Passover week. Jesus' ministry was drawing to a close. He realized it. His disciples hadn't figured it out quite yet. His ministry was drawing to a close. He was facing the thought of a sacrificial death. He was to bear the collective sin of the entire world, which of course includes my sin and yours. How did he spend that week, that last week with his disciples? What did he concentrate on in his conversation with his friends? Turns out that this portion of his ministry is best recorded in what book? Matthew. If you would turn over to Matthew 17, if you look on your map, we see that Jesus had been up in Capernaum by Galilee, preaching, teaching, and healing. Down in verse 24, he had just finished the event of the Transfiguration. He was in Capernaum, and now, as you turn over toward chapter 19, verse 2, he headed down toward Jerusalem. If you look at your map, it looks like about 80 or 90 miles. So I don't know exactly how long it took them to get down there. Presumably they walked, but they may have had animals to ride. But it was a significant trip. And so he proceeded, as the verse says here, he came along Judea there and was headed toward Jerusalem, but went along the Jordan River. Chapter 20, verse 17, indicates that he was headed toward Jerusalem. And it appears from here that he actually went over to Bethany a couple of times, back and forth. And one of the events he did at that point, I believe, was the raising of Lazarus. And the second was a feast that he went to where Mary washed his feet. And so there was a lot going on in that week. But he took time to discuss in chapters 21 through 25 a wide variety of question and answer settings, as well as many parables that he wished to relate to his church before his death. It then appears that on about Tuesday of Passover week, Jesus left the temple and went up with his disciples and sat upon the Mount of Olives. And he began to review for them what the future held for his people, beginning in about Matthew 24. Began to tell the disciples what was coming in the future. It's interesting to note that the disciples kind of had it figured out that he knew the future. And you see their number one question there in 24 verse 3. They wanted to know more about what was coming in the future. And Jesus obliged them by probably giving them more information than they could have ever imagined. The first of which was, take heed that no man deceive you. Now those are some important words, aren't they? Jesus' first words out of his mouth as he answered his disciples about what was going to happen in the future. So Jesus then reviewed for them what the future held for his people. And Matthew 24 outlines last day events from a heavenly perspective, the perspective that only Jesus had. In chapter 25, Jesus explains what would be happening in his church during the end times. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, he starts off with. We know the kingdom of heaven means his church. And so there's a story first in chapter 25 of the 10 virgins. The next story is the stewardship of talents. And then finally, at the end of chapter 25, Jesus relates to his disciples and to us exactly what is going to happen in the final judgment. He leaves no room for doubt about what the judgment is all about. In this account, the precise definition of all parameters of the final judgment is there for the entire universe to see. The equation of Christian service is spelled out crystal clear for all to hear and understand. And so for just the next few minutes, we're going to devote a little time to that discourse. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew 25, 31 to 33. Matthew 25, 31 to 33. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats shall be on the left. So this passage tells us that at the very end of time as we know it, Jesus will separate all people into two groups, sheep on the right, goats on the left. What do you know about sheep and goats? The first point here seems to be that the sheep and the goats are mixed together until the time of the end, until the time of the final judgment. Whose responsibility is it to separate them? Ezekiel 34:7 has the sovereign Lord saying, I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Yet today, they apparently coexist in the same flock, in the same church, and even the same family, and they will stay that way until the final judgment. After all, sheep and goats do have some similarities, do they not? Physically speaking, sheep have a split hoof, they chew the cud, and they are considered clean animals. Same is true of goats. Both sheep and goats can be sheared to provide useful products. Both may be found in flocks and may have horns, and virtually all of them have floppy ears. They both have approximately the same lifespan, but there are some significant differences between sheep and goats. Their scientific classification is different. Each is a distinct species and genus. Sheep have 54 chromosomes. Goats have 60. The easiest way to tell the physical difference from goats and sheep is to look at their, what? Their tails. The goat's tail goes up while the sheep's tail goes down, unless it's shortened for some sanitary reasons. When we were over in India, you would see sheep and goats together, and unless you looked at their tail, you had no way of telling if they were sheep or goats. But when you see the tail, you know exactly what they are. Now, most sheep grow wool coats that need to be sheared periodically. Goats grow hair that requires neither shearing nor combing. But perhaps the biggest notable difference between sheep and goats is their behavior. Sheep are contented grazers. They prefer to eat short, tender grass and clover. You've seen them all doing that. They like to graze near the soil surface. They have a strong flocking instinct. They become anxious when separated from the rest of the flock. We all know it's much easier to keep a sheep inside a fence than a goat. Sheep are inclined to be timid, aloof, defenseless, trusting, vulnerable to danger, gentle, quiet, innocent, and kind. But most important, they are interested in following the shepherd. Now, what about the goats? What about the characteristics of the goats? Goats are natural browsers. You're imagining this in your own mind, I know, right now, aren't you? They prefer to eat leaves and twigs and sticks, vines, and shrubs. They like to nibble on the tops of plants. In other words, they like to pick a little here and pick a little there as they cruise along. They're naturally curious, independent, and very agile. They have a characteristic of being discontented, opinionated, pushy, quite often wanting to horn in on you. They desire the highest position that is available. They have quick, short tempers and are self-sufficient. They prefer to lead rather than to follow. And in just a minute, we're going to see a little video about that. They are headstrong and selfish. If and when they give, they do so reluctantly and begrudgingly. Goats are naturally quarrelsome. Anybody ever call you an old goat? Maybe you know some old goats. Maybe you are one. Goats are naturally quarrelsome and prefer to push the boundaries. Let's observe this short clip here on the characteristic interaction between sheep and goats. Now, Matthew 25:33 says that the flocks will be separated to Jesus' right hand and to his left. Sheep and the goats, the righteous and the wicked, the just and the unjust. So every person that was ever born is symbolically classified as one or the other of these animals at some point. Jesus classifies all of us. The Bible also tells us about the reward for these two groups. Verse 34 tells us the reward of those on Jesus' right hand. Then the king shall say unto them on the right hand, which would be the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's been sitting here waiting for you. I've been working on it for you. Come and inherit it at this point. I hope you count yourself in this group. Verse 35 to 40 tells us how sheep came to be there. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, naked, and clothed thee? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And then the king shall answer to them and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You notice how Jesus compliments his sheep. You see, sheep are in the habit of giving while they are living. They don't seem to mind giving. In fact, they love to do it. This is a characteristic of sheep. They live to serve the shepherd and other sheep. Notice how the sheep get to the kingdom. God's kingdom is not necessarily given to the sheep that produces the most wool. Rather, this is an inherited gift. All that is required is that Jesus is your shepherd and you are his sheep. John 10, verse 14, 27, and 28 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I am known of them. My sheep know my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Revelation 14, 4 describes these sheep like this. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, Matthew 25, verse 41, tells of the reward of those who are on Jesus' left hand. That would be the goats. Then shall he say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Then he shall answer to them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. I trust that you can understand that God judges us according to our response to the needs of other people. It appears that the yardstick we are all measured by is by what we have done for others in need. Provision for food, water, shelter, clothing, visitation, and encouragement surely cannot be a difficult thing. What are you providing if you go to South Dakota for a mission trip? The first several of these are quite specific. Food, water, shelter, clothing. Visitation and encouragement is pretty much a wide open thing, is it not? We may for sure count it a privilege to provide for the needs of others. Desire of Ages, page 637 says, Our eternal destiny will be determined by what we have done or what we have neglected to do for him in the person of the poor and the suffering. This reflects our opening text from James 1:27. The religion which is pure and stainless in the sight of God our Father is this, to care for the orphans and the widows in their time of trouble and to keep himself uncontaminated by the sin of the world. True religion in God's sight is displayed in the performance of loving deeds and by showing acts of kindness to others in their times of need. All this being done while staying untarnished from the sin of the world. I'll be praying for that kind of religion. How about you? In closing, I'd like to show you some pictures of some friends of yours. Somebody always has a camera rolling. Have you noticed that? Somebody always has a camera rolling. And these are pictures of people who are in eager anticipation, living next door to you as their neighbor. So this morning I have to ask myself the question, am I contentedly grazing on the blessings that God has given to me? Am I generously passing those blessings on to others along the way? After all, hasn't God supplied me with all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus? Is it possible that I'm just browsing? Am I just nibbling along, here and there, tasting to see what is most advantageous for me to hold on to for myself, or to perhaps just discard along the way? You know, as I was studying this, when we study Matthew 25, there's basically three stories in this. I think we've, in the past, tended to think these are three separate vignettes. But this week, I kind of began to wonder if they weren't a succession or a cascade. the first story being about the 10 virgins is really about what? The oil or the Spirit. So if we have the oil, we go one way. If we don't have the oil, we have a problem. The next story is about the stewardship of the blessings, the talents that God sends us. And do we recognize it or don't we recognize it? And the third story is what we just have talked about here, giving to others. And so you can kind of trace the consequences or the results of either one of those tracks right on through the stories. Can you think of a biblical picture of contentedness? Pull the Bible out and turn to Psalms 23. I hope you will ask yourself the same questions that I ask myself. Am I contentedly grazing, or am I just browsing, nibbling along to see what advantage is for me? Turn to Psalms 23, if you would. David was well acquainted with shepherding and sheep, and you find in Psalms 23 a wonderful picture of the contentedness of grazing sheep. I would like to have us read this together, shall we say, corporately, in a plural sense, as our closing prayer. In other words, instead of me and my, say us and our. Think of the contented life that God provides for us. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for he is with us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. Thou preparest a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Thou anointest our heads with oil. Our cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.